Good morning. Awesome. That was great. I've missed you. How is everybody? I hope well. Thumbs up. Yeah. Awesome. It's nice to see everybody. Blessings on you and your family. We have a few things to talk about today. We have a few things to go over.
Savior's love for
be seated.
Good morning, church. It is great to see you guys here this morning. It is going to be a wonderful day of worship together. We have a very toe-stomping sermon for today, so everybody wiggle your toes and get them ready. Because you know that's coming, and it starts with mine first, so I'm in trouble already because I picked a passage that poked me in the eye before it gets to poke you in the eye. But also, we have communion today following service. We're going to do that, and we're going to do that offline and separate just for us this morning. So as we get ready to jump into the Word, I just ask that you bow your head in prayer with me this morning. Father God, I thank you for this beautiful day. I don't know what it is about fall, but the crispness of the air, the uncertainty of going out to your car and finding frost on the window or not, the excitement of each day as we see sunshine, yet it's cold. Probably more than that, just feeling alive and in your presence today, Lord. We thank you for this great day you've given to us. And we thank you for this day of celebration where we come together as a church family and we join together in the bread and the cup, and we thank you for your sacrifice for us. We know that there's a lot going on in our world right now, but the only thing that matters right now in this moment is you. We know that you, Lord Jesus, are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you are seated at the right hand of your Father in heaven, and you're listening and you're interceding on our behalf. And we come before you humbly reminded that we don't have it all together and we're not perfect. We tend to do the bare minimum, if that. And we all need you, Jesus, as our Savior. And not only that, Lord, there's a lot of areas of our lives that we need to surrender to you as Lord. And Lord, we want to do that. Help us, Holy Spirit, to do so. And we ask that as we turn to your word today, that we would get lost in you. And not in the words, but in you and your never-ending love for your people. And how time and time again, when we fall so far short, you continually reach out to us and restore us. And for that, we give you thanks. And it's in the wonderful name of Jesus that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. All right, this morning, I've entitled the sermon, Weirdly as I Could. It's Our relationship with God is an in-tension-all relationship. Because there's a lot of tension and a lot of struggle there. Because when we come to know who God is and who we are and how we are apart from Him and don't have anything that makes us worthy to be loved by Him, when we come to that realization, that's when some real tension begins, because we begin to question, how is it that we can have a relationship with a pure and holy God when we are impure, unholy people? And God makes that clear to us in all that He has done, and we're going to get to that. But you know, life is full of a lot of tension, and especially in these days. Because we are all in different relationships with different people on different sides of the political spectrum and different sides of the mask spectrum, on different sides of every possible topic. There are people on both sides, and we are in relationship with each and every one of them. And every relationship has its ups and downs. If you've ever dated someone, loved someone, liked someone, married someone, you know that there is a lot of ups and downs and there's a lot of tension that can take place in a relationship. But there's something weird that we thrive on as people, and I believe that we thrive on the tension and in the struggles. Because when a relationship gets too comfortable, too easy, too dependable or predictable, things start to happen. Someone in the relationships begins to take for granted everything else that they have from the other person. We tend to take for granted the love and the kindness and the care that they have shown us. And left untended, that will begin to fester and become a problem. Routine in relationships creates boredom and a lax attitude. And eventually, this like or love relationship loses its shine, and we begin to settle for the minimal effort that we have to put into it to maintain it. And sometimes in those relationships, we start cutting corners, and sometimes that leads to some things in our relationships with one another, and ultimately with God, that calls things into question. Someone in the relationship's going to be start asking some questions, and some serious questions, and typically we don't ask it of one another. We start asking our friends, our family, and the people around us, or the God of Facebook, am I important any longer in this relationship? Is this relationship important? Is this really worth the effort that I've been putting into it? Do they deserve any more than I'm giving them? Do they really deserve my best? And once we start down that rabbit hole, it begins to lead to lethargy, disappointment, disillusionment, and things continue to unravel and get run down until inevitably someone starts getting vocal about it. But by then, almost always, things can become too late and unfixable. And in this day, in this age, we have a tendency to take all the hard work we put in from the beginning until that moment, everything that we've gained and gleaned from that relationship, and we're willing to throw it aside like an old car broke down on the side of the road. Like a lawnmower that might need a little bit more maintenance, and it'll continue on and provide many good years of lawn mowing experiences. Or a phone that just doesn't hold up like we thought it would. That isn't as good as the new and shiny things that we see. And we pitch them to the side and find something else to invest in when we need to be investing in what we already have. And you know, in Malachi chapter 1, we see where this relationship between God and Israel has hit this wall, and God begins to get vocal and confronts his rebellious love. Now, Malachi was a messenger and a prophet and a preacher who had the opportunity to deliver the bad news that God is not happy with the people of Israel, his chosen group of people. You see, God had not wavered to become complacent in his relationship with them, but they had with him. And it began to show up in the weirdest of places and the worst of places, because it began to show up in the temple courts. So in Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, we read this: The word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi, God says, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? The Lord says, yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And I have turned his mountain into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says: they may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. But you will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. Let's pray. Father God, we look at a tenuous relationship between you and Israel right here, right now. And you have loved them and you have never stopped. You've called us to pray for Israel, that they would come before you continually, that all of Israel would know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help them see clearly who Jesus Christ is, and in the process, see him for who he is as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So, God is a little upset, okay? He's upset with them because the relationship he started with them, they were all excited about from time to time, and chosen by God to be his people and his calling card to the world. He intentionally chose Jacob's lineage over Esau's to be the nation that he would love and bless and prosper and provide for them, and he gave them many promises that he would do so. He promised he would show his long suffering and commitment to them, and they gave him plenty of opportunity to do so. But he did it so that the whole world might know him, love him, and serve him, and he would do the same for them. In return, Israel was supposed to love him and worship him and follow him every day of their life. We go on about our business. And day after day after day after day, these priests and the people came and they made the same sacrifices over and over again on Monday for sins committed the week before. And you know, there were specific rules that were in place. Because after all, you're going before the God of all creation, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he was very specific in what he expected. He expected your offering for your sacrifice to be pure, unblemished, and perfect. You were to bring the full amount, the full weight. You were not to cut corners. Matter of fact, it was going to cost you the very best you had to offer him. And you know, that was meant to deter you so that you wouldn't use it as a revolving door, as a little key pass to get into the presence of God. It was given to you so that it meant something deep, because you knew you had to take the best from your flock or the best from your crops, and you had to present it to the Lord, and he would go, okay, I'm willing to accept your sacrifice. And you know, those sinners among us, we don't like getting shorted when it comes to what we deserve, right? Whether it be our bottles or our baggies, they had better be full to the appropriate amount. We had better get things in full for what we pay for. You ever gone to a movie and paid $8 to get in and sit in the movie theater and the air conditioning's not working? Man, it's hot. You ever wonder why they fill your popcorn bucket up to overflowing? It's because they're charging you $22.50 for like 2 cents of popcorn, and they're really wanting to get your attention. So if you pay $8 for a movie that turns out to be 40 minutes long, it's not as good as the movie that's 2.5 hours long, and you feel like you got gypped. Well, God was being gypped in the temple. And the reason that we don't like it when we get gypped is because being created in God's image, we expect certain things. We expect full cups. God wants what he deserves, and he deserves what he has paid for. And we always want better than we deserve, especially when it comes to what we get from God. And God goes straight to the top of their food chain when he starts to address or undress this problem that he was seeing in his temple. In Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, it says, you know, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If I'm the father, where is the honor due me? If I am the master, where is the respect due to me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you, O priest, preachers, teachers, who show contempt for my name, but you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar, but you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? You know, what's interesting is this, is that God starts out calling Israel out by calling the priests and the preachers and saying, you are the one that is allowing defiled sacrifices to sit on my altar, and saying that's good enough for God and that makes you okay. And that's something that's really, really terrible, because here we are seeing that God's in the temple, right? And he's seeing the sacrifice comes through the door, and he's seeing rotting produces coming in through the door. He's seeing that they haven't balanced the scales lately, and that things aren't exactly what they should be. They're bringing disease-ridden critters with cooties into the temple, into the Holy of Holies, to make sacrifice. They were supposed to bring pure, unblemished, clean sacrifices and were required to be sacrificed so their sins could be forgiven. And they were bringing nasty roadkill, still kicking in and trying to pass it off as acceptable to God. And God addresses the issue of their bringing less than their best to him. And he calls them out on the carpet for it. I love verse 8 and 9. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, isn't that wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now implore God to be gracious to us with such offerings from your hands. Will he accept you? Now, I know you guys do this, right? How many of you, when you go to the refrigerator, I do this with ham all the time, like sliced lunch meat ham. I open the bag and I give it the sniff test, you know. If it's smelling buttery and it's looking slimy, it's going in the trash, man. I'm not going to eat that. I'm sorry. I know some of you grew up in the Depression, and all you do is you slice it up and you throw it in a pan and you use that slime and that buttery flavor and smell to give it a little bit of nonstick, right? And you cook it up and throw it in something else. But that is not going to be me. Mm-mm. How many of you have been invited over to somebody's house for dinner and you go, ooh, who's cooking? You or your wife, you know? What you making? And then there are people that you hope you get invited over to their house for dinner. You know, what's interesting is that the priests were allowing this roadkill on the altar. But the crazy thing about that is, where do you think the priests got their food? They ate from what was put on the altar and brought into the temple. So here they were, so broken down, so bored with what was going on, so broken as humanity, that they were settling for stuff that was nasty. You know, if I am choosing my meal, I want the best that I could have. So you would think these guys would be pushing people to bring, you know, come on, man, don't bring that thing. You know he's only got three legs and one eye. Come on. You got better to bring to the Lord, right? They didn't even care anymore. They're like, oh, we just got to do this again. Let's get this over with. Slit its throat. Throw it on the altar. Burn it all up. Good enough. Let's go. Next. And God's not happy. Instead of black Angus and Kobe beef, they were eating cancer-ridden roadkill, bloating in the sun for 3 days, and they were okay with it. The Levites who once held the ground for God were no better than the sinners they served, and even bigger sinners themselves, because they were supposed to inspect it and say, no, try again. And God honestly speaks from his breaking heart to the people in Malachi 1:10. Oh, that one of you would just shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. How would you like it? If you knew that you were bringing temple-ass sacrifices in and you were the one guy that brought the absolute best and the guy that's supposed to stand before you and make that sacrifice, God's saying, I'm not going to accept it from you even if it is perfect because you're not. See, I told you God was going to stomp my toes before he stomps yours, right? God's temple, Solomon's temple, the place that God chose for his dwelling place in 2 Chronicles 7, where people were to come and to pray and find forgiveness, God says, shut it down, close it up, put a note on the door, inspected, found to be disgusting, not worth my time. God was turning his back on the place that has said that his eyes and his ears would be attentive to those who offered prayers in this place. The priest had messed up the table of the Lord, and the table of the Lord in the temple had lost its glory. Not because God being there, but because of what was going on there. Malachi 1, 12 through 13. This is how things got in the temple. And it's kind of like how people sometimes feel about churches. Okay? You profane it by saying of the table of the Lord, it's defiled. And of its food, it's contemptible. And you say, oh man, what a burden. And the reason I chose this passage is these next words. And you sniff at it contemptuously. And say to the Lord Almighty, says the Lord Almighty, when you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands? And everybody knows the answer to the question, right? No. But the temple was so trampled by sin and sin offerings, it became a burden for the priest to represent the people before God, and they began to have an attitude, if you don't care, either do I. They were worn out because of the routine and senseless habitual slaughter of sacrifices for deliberate and intentional sin. That's a pretty good line. They were worn out because of routine and senseless habitual slaughter of sacrifices for deliberate and intentional sin. You know what? People probably were lining up on Tuesday to buy the sacrifice for what they planned to do on Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday nights. It became burdensome. There was no passion or reverence. And they just casually entered into the presence of God. We're here, aren't we? Isn't that good enough for God? We're here. God classified it as a waste of their time and their sacrifices, and he wasn't going to accept it any longer. And I love that line. And you say, what a burden. Oh, it's so hard to go to church. And when you walk in, you walk by the altar and go, oh man, this thing stinks. You sniff at it contemptuously. Instead of a place of beauty and perfection, it smelled like a rancid slaughter yard in Chicago in the 20s and 30s. Like the dead plant outside of Plymouth, Indiana, or the Golden Dome in Clinton, when you go by, you hold your breath and hope you don't pass out or get stopped at a stoplight because you're going to crash. It's like sniffing milk when it's already expired, or the expired and leftovers in the fridge, wondering if you should take the risk or not. How many of you have opened something up and you've looked at it and you count the colors of mold in the top of things? Ooh, this is bad. There's 6 colors of mold in here. I bet you that'll cure something. 5 of them, you're like, man, I don't know, man, maybe. 3 or 4, you're like, you know, if I scrape that off and cut a little bit into there, it's going to be all right. No. We don't do that. I got one friend, he says, if I see you sniff anything coming out of your fridge, I won't eat it. Because if you think it's bad, I know it's bad. Now, this is funny, because I was getting ready for this sermon, and somehow something got slid into the back corner of our refrigerator. It was underneath in the back corner. We couldn't see it, and I found this. Expiration date, September 18th. Anybody want a big drink? Jeremy, milk does a body good. Wait, where's Dallas? You said you drink all the milk all the time. You don't know. But as I left this out so it would get real good and ripe, how many of you really want me to open this out and pass it down the aisle so you can smell her? Negatory. And you know what? This is what people were bringing and serving it as top-notch for God. And then they would look and go, wonder why the altar stunk and sniff at it contemptuously, right? And here's the problem with it. When we leave humans up to the interpretations of the standards of God, this is what happens. This is what becomes acceptable. When human preachers and priests who are not perfect begin to interpret and lean people's way instead of sticking with God's way, we have a problem in the house. And when people begin to lean and interpret other than what God's word says as what is right and wrong and what is acceptable and what is not, that's when we have bigger problems. You know, I'm going to tell you something, and I've told you guys this since when I candidated, and every year I talk about it, that I am just the biggest mouth in the church that God uses to bring out his word. I'm no better than any of you. Don't put me on a pedestal, because either I'll get knocked off, I'll fall off, or I'll jump off. And if you're putting your hope and trust in me versus God and his word, then you've got bigger problems than I thought. Because unless falling short and getting it wrong or failure is the standard you're looking for, you need to look beyond me. You need to be looking to Jesus. And God passed his judgment on the situation in verse 14. He says, "Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices roadkill, the blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations." God had provided them with a proper sacrificial system, and they chose lesser things. He says his name is to be feared and revered, and we should fall down in worship of him. You know, and I'll throw this out there as a side note. We think it's crazy. We think it's ridiculous that the Muslims stand so strong for Allah, their God, and will defend his name to the point of death. And when someone looks at us and looks in the room and says, "Hey, if you're a Christian, raise your hand. You barely want to put it up because you don't want to stand with them." Who takes their religion more seriously? Those serving a false god or those of us serving Jesus Christ the Lord? We don't fear God. We're so comfortable with sin and the sacrifice that's been made that he loves me. It'll be okay. But I tell you what, when you see his example over and over again and how he dealt with Israel, his people, the ones he chose, you look at what he says. He's like, "Guys, I'm turning my back on you. Close the door. Turn out the lights. Don't even show up for service." Do you think God pays attention to us? He most certainly does. Do you fear God? Do you have a fearful respect and reverence for him? Or have you fallen into the trap that Jesus is your friend and he loves you and he's always kind and compassionate to you? Or are you forgetting about the wrathful, avenging warrior that's going to go out on behalf of his father, and he's going to cleave the earth, and those who love him he will take home, and those who don't love him he's sending to hell? And he holds us accountable. Yeesh. I know, I'm meddling. But God says in Malachi 1:11, my name will be great among the nations from the rising to the setting of the sun, and every place incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. You know, his name is no longer great among the nations, and most of the time his people are ashamed of it. I'm a Christian. I don't know why. I just don't want to go to hell. So that's why I'm a Christian. It's because we've made Christianity, God's love and his grace and his mercy, about us and not about him. Well, if the people he had chosen in the priestly family, the Levites, were incapable of getting things right and representing him well, how was he going to make his name great among the nations? It's because he knew he was going to take matters into his own hands. In John 3:16 and 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Of Jesus, John the Baptist said in John 1:29, the next day John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. 1 John 2:1 through 2, my dear children, I write to you so that you will not sin. But if/when anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the entire world. God made his Son our sacrificial offering, perfect, unblemished, what was supposed to be put on the altar and sacrificed so that our sins could be forgiven and paid for. And you know what's amazing is this, in Hebrews chapter 10, here's Hebrews, you know, this is like way after Malachi, like 470 years after Malachi wrote what he wrote. Here we're sitting here, and probably Paul, the writer of Hebrews, said, first he said, sacrifice and burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them. Sound familiar? Although the law required them to be made. Then he, Jesus, said, here I am, I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, the priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus Christ, had offered for all time the one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made a footstool, because by one sacrifice, he made perfect forever those who are being made holy. You know what's incredible is this. As those priests showed up every day, 6 days a week, they rested on the Sabbath, supposedly. So 6 days a week, they came in and they slit throats and they burnt things and they did stuff over and over again. It became routine, it became habit, it became nothing. And Jesus comes in, and the only sacrifice he ever made was himself. And God says, acceptable. Everything else everybody else was doing was unacceptable. He says, acceptable. That's why Jesus was able to say in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Period. Jesus, the ultimate mic drop, right? Don't need to say nothing. God took care of our sin problem, our sacrifice problem, and the failing preacher and priest problem all in one moment through Jesus Christ, his Son. The earthly high priest got to enter into the Holy of Holies once a year. They tied a rope to his ankle and put bells on him because they were afraid that when this human walked into the presence of God, he'd be struck dead and they were going to have to drag him out with the rope. What does it say about Jesus, the great high priest? He walked into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, sat down at his right hand and said, "Hey, Dad, I'm home." And God said, "I am so good to see you." Friday, I snuck over to see Jared, and I got over there. He didn't know I was coming. That was quite obvious. And I showed up at 11:15 in the morning, and he had gotten out of bed at 11. You know, he's just like rocking it that day. He's like, "Somebody pull it!" The dog starts barking, and he sees that it's me. He comes running out. And he comes running out, and I give him a great big hug. I said, "It's good to see you." And he goes, "Yeah, glad you're here." And I'm like, "What's wrong?" And I walked in, and I saw the condition of things. I'm like, "You're not glad that I'm here." God was so glad to see his son, the perfect sacrifice. And because of Jesus Christ, there's going to come a day when he's going to sit there and he's going to be standing there. We're going to come home to him and he's going to grab us up in his arms and say, "It's so good to see you." And Jesus Christ sat down in his chair 1,987 years ago. And he has not been off the job or off the clock for 1 second, but he's interceded and saying, Dad, remember. Remember my sacrifice for your people. And I love this. Hebrews chapter 7, it says, "Now there have been many of those priests, those earthly priests, since death prevented him from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our needs, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart for sinners, and exalted above the heavens." You see, Jesus Christ, the perfect, sinless, unblemished sacrifice, died for us and made us right with God. So why have I beaten the tar out of us for this? It's important for us to be reminded of God's greatness and our sinfulness and shallowness, so that our relationship with him improves and grows and doesn't fall apart. We need to be reminded that without Jesus, the Savior of the world, Jesus, God's great high priest, God's sacrificial lamb and the Lord of all, unless he becomes our Savior, our great high priest, by accepting his sacrifice for us and living like Jesus Christ is Lord and worthy of us giving our very best, our very all, we really don't have much to do with him. If Jesus has become less than King of Kings and Lord of Lords, author and perfecter of life, if we are not willing to fall at his feet and worship and surrender all we have to him, we are no better than the priests and the people mentioned in Malachi. When the roadkill and slop of our lives is acceptable to throw at his feet instead of worship and holiness, we're not really following Jesus. So is the Jesus Christ seen in scriptures the Jesus you are following? Or are you following something different? I know everybody's leaning and saying, "But the grace of God." Yes. I'm all for the grace of God, because it's the only by the grace of God that I even can stand up in the morning. And it's only by the grace of God that the church can do anything for Jesus' sake. And we should be doing everything and following him wherever he goes. Because scripture tells us the angels bow before him. Demons tremble at the mention of his name. Satan has been vanquished by Jesus Christ along with sin, death, and hell. The only place he seems to be losing the battle as King of Kings and Lord of Lords is in the hearts and the lives of people who claim to bear his name and give him all the blame when things don't go their way or they don't get what they want. Remember this? Way back here at the beginning, you ask, "How have you loved us?" Remember? The word of the Lord said to Israel through Malachi, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? Brought you out of slavery, provided for you in the desert, took you by the hand, led you to the promised land. You rejected my plan. You turned and walked away. Therefore, you wandered. I provided. I took you across, seated you. You blew it. I loved you. I provide. Over and over again, he has poured out his love, and we constantly come back to him and say, well, how have you really loved me, God? There's a cross right there to remind us of how he's loved us perfectly with the perfect sacrifice. Why am I so hard on us all the time? I mean, when can we get back to the love and grace of Jesus when we start living in it? See, the whole world needs to be reminded that we are sinners saved by grace and the love of God, period. Romans 5, 6 through 8 says, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Never, ever forget that. And remember the sacrifice that was given so that you could be holy and his. And wholly his. 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointed me to this service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. And here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Paul and I'll chat about that. I think that's me, but what do I know? But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Are you taking the life that he died to give you and using it to bring honor and glory forever and ever, excellence, perfection, holiness to him or not? Like many of you, I fall in the or not category. You see, we all need Jesus to save us. And we need to passionately pursue him every day so that our relationship with him doesn't become stagnant and unimportant and lesser than, leaving him to question us and our integrity. He died to free us and so that he could redeem us from sin and from the pit of hell. Jesus needs to be more than just our friend and Savior, because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the great High Priest, because he is the sacrificial lamb who died and rose and is coming for us. If he is anything less than that, then we're not following the Jesus of Scripture. So are you following the real Jesus or not? You know what? I've 30 years. That's how long it takes to find a passage where you look and you go, wow, doesn't that baby hit close to home? Because for 30 years, I've watched people step up and give way less than their best. I'm like, okay, the Lord will deal with them on that. You know what I look at, and I sit here and I see he starts chewing the preacher's butt long before he chews yours. And he holds the preacher accountable for letting through the door roadkill as an acceptable sacrifice. Saying, okay, God, just forgive them. Jesus says, I have, but they don't know me. And so, as a preacher who has fallen into the same trap as the priest in Malachi, as we have all stepped forward and offered less than perfect sacrifices that God has called us to, throwing our mere pittance before him, instead of saying, whoa, go back out and try that again. I throw at you this verse in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. To the Jews, the religious, the Christians, and to you and I, who had all believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I'm the guy that always looks at the other side of things. But if you don't hold to my teaching, you are not my disciples, and you don't know the truth, and you're a slave to everything that you want to escape. So I'm begging you, dive into the Word of God, examine your life accordingly, and when you step up to Jesus Christ himself, may you do it in such a fashion that it brings honor and glory to him. Because he deserves way more than taking his sacrifice and running. You see, because if you're not following Jesus Christ, the Savior, the risen Lord, and the soon incoming King, if you're following anything other than the Jesus of Scripture and what his word says, that leaves you lost. So if you're following a preacher or a priest or a denomination or a political party, anything other than Jesus, please turn back to Jesus. Let's pray. God, I am tired of being beat up like this today, so we're done. That's just because I ran out of notes. But one thing is true, Lord Jesus, is you are never done with us. And just like we see how Israel kept falling in love and falling out of love and falling into disrepair, into slavery, you called out to them, and they called out to you, and you would receive them back, and you would restore them, and you would build them up, and then they would do this cycle over and over again. Lord, we come before you today admitting that we've become complacent in our relationship and love for you. We've all sinned and fallen way short of the glory that you have intended for us. We have not lived up to our potential, and we have not lived up to the transaction that we made with you when we accepted you as Savior. Lord, I just pray that this day you would forgive us for our sins, for they are many. And Lord, that we would bring before you the best we have to offer, not just in tithes and offerings, not just in everyday life, but in all that we are, even when no one's watching. And you would forgive us for unforgetfulness. in the times that we turn our back on you. For you have loved us and never turned your back on us. Help us to have a proper perspective of who you are. And may we return to you once again. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our closing song, and then we're going to sign offline, and then we are going to have communion together. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we come before you today as imperfect creatures whom you know full well. And we come before your cross today knowing that we fall so short of your perfect sacrifice. There's not one of us who could have died on that cross, only you could have. So we need to come before you and receive you as Savior and Lord of all that we are and all that we aren't. So Jesus, if there's anyone here who does not know you as Savior and Lord, I just pray that you would call them to you and that as you call to them, they would listen and that they would simply come and say, Lord, save me, a sinner, and help me know you as Savior and Lord forevermore. And may you be king of my life, and may I surrender it to you this day. And this is something we all pray in the wonderful name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Take a quick seat, folks. We're going to have the privilege of coming before the